put quarters east of these all the time.
And then just remember, if you know how much material you can get on these, you can get 40 hours on them, or 60. What do we get on these, you know? We get them off as quick as we can. Oh,
man.
So. Okay, Father, may you bless in the hour. We remember the Camilla family as they travel. May you give them a blessed time away and a good change of scenery. May the fellowship they share in Springfield be an encouragement. We'll be thankful as you do that, and then as they travel on into California. Well, we pray that the hour we spend will be beneficial, and then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're in the world system, and we're in the middle of this education. It's always interesting. We go working through some of these passages and talk about things, and they're just huge subjects. We could have spent hours in 1 Corinthians, I mean in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, because of the wisdom of the world and all of those things and the counter it. But again, it's just an issue where we only have so many hours, and we have fudged this one to death, in a sense, in this class, because I had hoped to do it in 2, and by the time I realized we were about there, we started with Matt and Elena were here, and they had, I mean, they, it was a little much, and then Priscilla and, okay,
Aaliyah,
I was going to say Elena, and I just said it, and I said, not a wrong girl, yeah, Aaliyah were here, and then Karen was coming, and so we've, you know, with those, we've lost ultimately over time to various things, so, they didn't get the end of it here. And really, the world system is such a tricky one. It's so subtle. And I really think most believers are caught up with the world system and are gone beyond using it. And they really are in a state of abuse in some areas. I'm glad God knows where the lines are. We don't need to try to figure out where the lines are with it. And that's an individual thing more than, you know, a corporate thing. You can't draw a line to tell the church you can't do this or that in the world system.
That's true. And the legalism next thing, you know.
Right, right. And then with the education side of it, I know what education can do to people when they determine to go on, and it becomes, I mean, all the only purpose for life for a while. And you go on and pursue a graduate degree, especially if you're working. Then,
the life.
Yeah, and so it's very, very difficult. And, you know, if anybody asks me, I want to make sure they consider the will of the Lord in the matter, because if they don't understand that, it becomes an exercise in futility. And I was talking to John, he's kind of waiting, he's going to wait it out after the end of the quarter, and he's been going to school part-time. Did you know him from Eric's?
I'm not sure, what's his last name?
Levitt, L-E-A-V-I-T-T.
Yeah.
Crystal.
Levitt.
I think I know him.
Dev, you know Crystal is, she's there more regular than he is. They live in a parsonage across the street.
Oh, yeah. Okay, yeah.
And so, but he's been in Merrick's for quite a while.
I probably should recognize him because I was there from 94 to 02. I was there 8 years.
Yeah, I'm not sure how long he's been there, but he's in a manager's kind of position. And he works grave.
Okay, so I might not have seen him other than just coming and going or something like
that. Yeah, so I don't know how long he's been there. He's an education guy. I mean, he has enough degrees to, and he's working on an ed degree right now. He has a law degree. He has a degree in journalism. He has a law degree. And he's working on an ed degree. He has essentially earned another bachelor's on ed, and he's sliding into a master's program.
Yeah. Does he have an idea what he wants to do with it, or is he just accumulating?
He wants to teach high school now. So, We will see. So, anyway. So, when we talk about education, that's such a major issue in some ways. To me, it's so funny. The world system should really do well in education. But the world system fouls it up every time. I mean, it's so funny. They have such low standards in the way they do it. But it manipulates the sin nature. I think the standard is as high as the sin nature needs so they can control it. They do not want somebody to be, you know, adequately involved with it. But we've looked at government, and we've looked at human commerce, and we've looked at now at amusements. I was just had the radio on before I left, and it was really interesting. Issues that relate to amusements. Mike Parker is the voice of the Beavers. He calls their football games, their basketball games, their baseball games. And I think it was probably relatively new. I hate sports radio generally.
That's two of us.
But I had it on, and I was so busy doing other things, I just didn't turn it off. And somebody got him on their little camera, drunker than a hoot owl. And so it wasn't on the job and that sort of thing. So they were wondering what's going to happen. It's going to be a splash probably in tomorrow's news. He was calling the Beavers game on their sister station.
It was
a baseball game. No, he was. And so they're playing the scores. An inning they'll play you, they hit and they score. And here they've been talking about this issue, and then he's calling the game on their they have no idea. But I learned some things tonight that I didn't expect. You know, like Linfield in baseball, they're ranked fifth in the nation right now.
Wow, that's pretty impressive.
And in a week they'll be going to Texas probably for the, you know, that level playoffs. So anyway, secular education, I stopped short because of time, and let's go and hit, we're on top of 93, and we're relating to the last little bits. I wanted to go to Revelation, and that's the reason I stopped, because there were a number of things I knew I needed to do, rather than to just hurry and get through it, and I think it's of value. But it's interesting, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14, how a biblical lifestyle is affected by teaching that will compromise what a person's morality and religious, we'll use this, the word religion, and in 2:14, we're at Pergamos. And we know, well, let's just read from 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he that hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's throne is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells." So you have his throne where Satan dwells. That's another subject almost. "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there those that hold the doctrine of Balaam." And so these are people who have the teaching of Balaam, and the word teaching is didache. And so this is doctrine for practice of Balaam. And so this really was a kind of world system type of education and a kind of doctrine. Now, the doctrine of Balaam is not found in 24 of Numbers. The doctrine of Balaam is kind of like an addenda. We'll be doing some work in Balaam a little later in 2 Peter, Lord willing. And the big issues are in 24. But in 25, we can see a little bit of Numbers 25, what the doctrine of Balaam involved. It's attributed to Balaam. And we'll see it. I'll go over there in a moment. But let's see what happens by his advice. His name is not found in 25. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. And it's interesting. It says they proceeded to begin to. That's your main verb. And then it's followed by an infinitive, to commit fornication, commit whoredoms, to prostitute themselves. It's not really a reflexive, but almost smells that way, with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And Jehovah said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Israel said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his man that were joined unto Baal Peor. And so, don't see anything there of Balaam's involvement. It's just like Balaam was left in 24, and, what he said, when 24 ends, it just, Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak went unto his, in his way. And so he said, bye-bye, Balaam. No, Balaam probably went home, but Balaam came back. And that's where his educational process, and it worked. It's funny, they didn't think of it themselves. But he had, here he was, a prophet, a believer in Jehovah in some way. And in chapter 31 and verse 16, we see exactly what happened. Behold, these caused the sons of Israel by the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against Jehovah in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. And so you see, they use the word, King James translates the counsel is really daver, it's really the word by the word of Balaam. And that was his doctrine. His doctrine said, go and take your daughters and intermarry, and you will have the victory that I couldn't get for you.
The best thing he would do that as a man, as a prophet of God, he would do something like that.
Especially when he knew that he couldn't say anything the way God wanted him to, and he had been involved in ice. I'm sure that some of that was came upon thing for a very short duration, but it did. But if you don't have that cross reference, you don't see him. And it sounds like where we'll be going again when we get back into that part of the book of 2 Peter in that. So, this doctrine and its practice. So, these people in the church at Pergamos were holding the doctrine of Balaam. And it didn't just say they held it lightly. It was kratos. They exercised strength on it. They were determined to hang on. And so it says, who taught Balak, this illumines more where we've been, taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the sons of their children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. And so here was a kind of an education. It was a subtle, smart, world system kind of thing. In verse 15. Now, we come to another problem, and that's the Nicolaitan issue in the next verse. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And so we come to a different problem. It's another kind of didache, another kind of doctrine for practice, and it was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And what that is, Nikao, is to have victory and Laos as people. So these were people that were rulers or having authority over the people, which thing I hate. So they were teaching them that they had to submit to authorities that were appointed, and these were religious authorities, those who had gained the ground, as it were. World system, that is very much a part. Religious part of the world system and the secular. That's one thing that the American experiment has been so different, because when you had a citizen legislature in its early days, we have seen it mess up now in the way it is. So, there you can see some of it has affected the Church of Pergamos. Now, let's go on and look down at verse 20 as we moved into the Church of Thyatira. And I'll just jump into 20. 20 says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou you permit the woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to lead astray or cause to wander my servants, my bondslaves, the bondslaves of me, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Rerun, only she uses this woman who was there doing the same kind of thing that Balaam did in Numbers 25. And so there's another kind of doctrine. And she was continually teaching. He uses a present tense verb in this case. The word translated seduce in the AV is planeo, which is the word make them wander. Planet. Make them wander, move for, out of where they should be. And so you have that perspective. Verse 24 says, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden." Those who were orthodox.
The depths of Satan, that sounds really severe. I mean, I've wondered about that before. What exactly does it mean? Mm-hmm. The depths of Satan.
And that's a good translation.
Yeah, it is. I'm looking at the Greek text, and I'm just wondering what the significance, I mean, how far do we go with that?
Well, the depths, of course, it's a plural, mm-hmm. and it's, well, that form is neuter. The deep things of Satan, sounds like, you know, we have the bathos use of the deep things of God, mm-hmm. and they've gotten hung up with the deep things, I think they're, I mean, it's talking about this doctrine. But Satan used.
Snare believers, then, wouldn't it be?
Probably. To be. I mean,
deep things, yeah. You think would be a snare.
Yeah, well, yeah, ensnared there into his desirous will, and so they're following that kind of thing. And it's very interesting, some of the things I'm trying to remember the country now, in Africa. Just was reading an article about how. There's been a, it's not Kenya. Well, it doesn't make a lot of difference, but they've been under a huge amount of pressure, and there are a lot of people that are becoming Christians, and in order to make money, what has happened, some of these pagans have come in and started and taken churches, and they're teaching witchcraft in so-called evangelical churches. And they're trying to figure out how to handle it. There's a picture in the article in Christianity Today of a guy who was a convicted child molester who had done his time, and he started a church. And it's not like he went back to what he was doing. And they're doing the witchcraft stuff in service, talking to the dead. One woman was one of those church, and the preacher was going through this talking to the dead, just like the witch doctors. And she said, "That's not what we're supposed to, where we're supposed to be." And it's a real dilemma because they're in groups of churches, and you have to test them. And how do you test the reality of it? Because they thought it was an easy way to make money. It was their view in that matter. Okay. So here you have this Jezebel, and you have the system using these teachings that relate to the deep things of Satan. Now, we have teaching, and we have another one of our misleading forms in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, 1. And it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." And I like to translate that, depart. In most circumstances, I'm very reluctant to read that because it's episteme, in this form, it's like sounds like apostasy. I mean, episteme is the real verb, and this is a future middle, so it comes out looking like it. The derivative.
Yeah, it sure does. That's good for me too. Oh my goodness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I mean, if you didn't know it was a future, you would. It's just because of that form. So the word depart from the faith, giving heed to misleading, and there's plenty. Oh, again, these spirits that make you wander. They're trying to get you away from where you need to be, and into the teachings of demons. Now, this is didaskalia. This is that word for doctrine for they're trying to make didaskalia something they practice, I'm sure. But the demons are getting them into what I suppose you could say the tenets of the mystical religions of paganism. And those tenets are pretty deep, especially when you understand how, I mean, that was what permeated the world of the day. And at that time. So you do, and that's part of the world system. The demons work through the world system to communicate these things. So you have a mixture of religion and education. And without a question, when they teach these kinds of things, they encourage total independence from God, and they encourage spiritual pride or intellectual pride. In this matter. And so that to me is an interesting verse, and it goes right, I mean, they speak lies, there's no question about it, in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with an hot iron. So they can teach that. I mean, that has no place in the Church of Jesus Christ, and yet they are, I mean, Paul warns Timothy about it at this point in that first epistle. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the wisdom of the world system relates to the present evil age. And that again ties to the world system. I wish there'd be a way to thumbnail the material we're doing in the kingdoms with that, how, you know, the present evil age and the world system and how they interrelate and a lot of that, but I think I've about digested it as much as I dared in that class. But in 1:18 of 1 Corinthians, you have this controversy concerning real wisdom and real foolishness, and the wisdom of the world system and the preaching of the cross, which is seen here as the wisdom of God. And so in 1:18, Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish," the ones that are continually perishing, foolishness. "But unto us that are saved, it is the power of God." So they look at reality as moron talk, as foolishness. I mean, I'm looking at the moron word there. In that matter, verse 19 says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And so you have these various levels of wisdom in the world system, and you have those who are counted by the world system as wise, and God says he's going to destroy it, and then bring to nothing the understanding of those who are considered prudent ones. They have put together that information that makes them smart. I mean, it's from noeo, it's one of the words for mind, and with a soon in front of it. And they translate it prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the grandma? I mean, the scribe. The word, I say grandma. The word there is grammateus. And grandma is grammar. That's the word scribe. Grandma means to write in that. Where is the disputer of this age? Hath not God made the foolish the wisdom of this world? So you have the connection of cosmos with the age, with the present evil age. There's no way to make this a legal age, so it's going on at that time. 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world, by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So the world looks at preaching as foolishness. I do these little clippy reads. I'll pick some up and read it for 5 minutes. And
then lose interest in it?
No, not in this case. I was shuffling things around when I straightened my house up so we could do the after forum thing. And I found a book that I'd forgotten I'd had. I picked it up at Vicksburg. And what it is, and I have a bookmark in it, so it's been a few years since we were there. 11, 12 years ago. And so I bought a little packet of stuff where we had been. And the Siege of Vicksburg was a very interesting. I wasn't too eager to necessarily. I wanted to go to a full-blown battlefield, but that was the best one. And they had a good park. And and it spread all over in many ways. And so we did the motor tour of it, and then it was not as good as Gettysburg, but it was still, but it, because it was a siege, not just a battle. But anyway, this book I picked up, and in my little clip read, when I decided where am I going to put this book, it was not where it should have been, and I looked at it, and I realized, I kind of remembered why I bought it, because it was a long 70 or 80 page letter written by a Baptist pastor who was a private in the Confederate Army and assigned to Vicksburg, and he couldn't become the chaplain because they had already assigned one to that group. And then after that guy died, this fella became. But it was a Christian kind of perspective of Vicksburg. So it's not a very big book. But what led me to that? I was reading something about where the archives that had his material. And in his archives, they had, and again they were bellyaching about it in the book, they had, 15 to 20 of his sermons written. And the reason they were complaining, it didn't tell them anything about the war. And I thought, man, I'd like to see one of those at least. And just see what he did.
It would be interesting.
I mean, the way he wrote it, signed it, you could see. And again, so I didn't read it. I just was skimming. He was telling about the bombardment, how some of the Confederate soldiers would lay in their trenches and read their New Testaments. Others slept half the day when they had the time off. You didn't want to be up and around. There was everything they had was being thrown at Vicksburg at the time. But I was thinking, it'd be interesting to see what kind of things he preached and what he did while he was functioning as a chaplain among those.
That would be fascinating.
I have a book, what's the name of it, on the Civil War. It's another Confederate book, and it's entitled God in the Camp. And it's a story of evangelism and services in the Confederate Army during the Civil War. And, of course, Stonewall Jackson was one of their big, and he was pure unadulterated reform. He was a fatalist. He said, if God's going to take me home, I'll stay right out in front, and he's going to protect me if it's not my time. And then he didn't die from he died from an infection instead of a bullet.
Yeah, by his own people. I mean, he got shot by his own sentries.
Yeah.
That was the funny part of it. Or not the funny, but I mean, yeah, the strange part of it.
But that guy just fast. I mean, reading his story, I've got his chaplain was it Dabney? I think that was his name. I've got the book written on, you know, obviously very prejudiced. And then I've got a couple of other books on just Stonewall. And, you know, he was right in the thick of working the battle. And he was riding his horse with his entourage. And here were a group of men in prayer in a circle. He stopped the whole thing and got off his horse and knelt and prayed with them. I mean, that just kind of, it was just so interesting that he was that way. Anyway, wisdom, preaching is where we were on an aside. The preaching is something that's considered to be foolishness. For the Jews require sign, verse 22. The Greeks seek wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called. And I believe it was Francis Ridley Havergal that said, I'm saved by an M.
Yeah, I was just thinking that.
You know.
It's just not any, it's just not many.
Yeah, on the, yeah. Of course, the Greek is a little different, but that's fine. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. But God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should boast in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, whom God hath made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. There, it's kind of interesting how he caps that whole thing out. One of the most foolish things in the minds of the world. And that's why I think a lot of Christians don't care to know, because if they talk about being in Christ, that is the most foolish thing. They think it's some mystical hodgepodge. And you see, I mean, these are the in Christ right at the end of it. He puts a capstone on it. And so, if you don't understand righteousness or sanctification and redemption in Christ, you know, I mean, that's pure foolishness all the way. How that can be, the world system can't handle it. Furthermore, carnal Christians can't handle it either.
That's for sure.
In that matter, so we do know that in that matter. But I wanted to read those verses. You see, there are a lot of places it would be easy to stop and chase longer rabbits.
Bigger rabbits.
Bigger rabbits. Total subjects on that, and that's, but he picks it back up, because if you accept the wisdom of the world system, you're going to be as confused as they are with what's true, is what happens. In chapter 3, he does that, and you have some of that problem, beginning of verse 18, that no man deceive himself, thoroughly, outside, completely deceive. It's an heck in front of it, it's not a catah. But it's one of those deceive. Don't deceive yourself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. And it's always a challenge for a believer. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he takes the wise in their own all working, their own craftiness. And again, that was a citation, interestingly enough, from Job 5. Job 5:12. In verse 20, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. That's Psalm 93, verse 11. Therefore, let no man boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. I like that last verse. He tells you who was right. He says, all ye, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. You know, the parties.
Yeah.
He buried, I mean, he didn't say anything about Christ to right at the end. He says, I don't care how big a fag you wave, if it's Peter or Apollos or me, You're Christ, and that's one party. And the world system, it's just so easy to be misdirected into it. And like I say, I think the world system is just a little better honed in some ways. And I'd like to think that what I read in the world system is not, well, I shouldn't say it's not appealing, but it is, I'm doing it for more than some kind of gratification. And so I read things that I have interest in, which means I read weird things. I sat down today and I just got to sit down. But every time I stop a minute, I'm reading something else. And I sat down. I'm trying to get this book done. It's just driven me absolutely insane. But I paid for it.
So you have to read it.
So I have to read it. And it has done, where am I? I'm 160 pages into this 240 page book. And it still feels like it's an introduction. Because it hasn't gotten to the subject yet. It's all over the place. And I wanted something specific when I bought it. So, I'll get it done. I'll belly it all the way to the end of it, though.
Trouble is, the books never listen to you when you belly it out.
No.
But it's still rewarding to do it, I guess.
Yeah, well, I fortunately am better, more selective, but if I had bought this thing, I don't know what it cost me. $7, I think. I don't usually, but this one just was one of those whims, and I should have looked a little closer, and I would have probably known better. Mm. I won't say why. Okay, the next realm is human moral religion. Human moral religion is all around us. We have it. The religion is designed to curb and to control the religious appetites of the flesh. Human moral religion will bring false teachers, and I made a note in your notes that false teachers are often identified as teachers of this world. They're tied to the world system. And so when we read another item, again, I picked up and skimmed today a little bit. Richard Truman found a book while he was out knocking around bookstores on regeneration. And since I'd mentioned it in evening school down there, he picked it up. He was going to put it on his, I mean, if I didn't buy it from him, he was going to put it on his website. I mean, sell it. And it's by a guy named Peter Toon. He's an Anglican clergyman from over there. He's written a lot of stuff, but he doesn't get over here very often. Baker happened to print this book.
Hmm.
Book on regeneration. I thumbed it and I said, I don't want to spend $2 on it, really, but then I thought maybe I ought to. Good guy is, I mean, what he does with John 3 is just, I mean, he's in a different world than I am. He doesn't understand it. He can't read. He said, the new birth takes place in the soul. And he quotes John 3:5. He doesn't make a difference between soul and spirit. It says spirit there.
Fine. He has to be dichotomous if nothing else.
I would think so, yeah. And some of the things he said were just, I mean, in a little bit I read, I just don't think I want to sit down and read the whole thing just for the fun of it.
It's one of those academic tortures, huh?
Yeah, it's not going to edify. And I noticed that probably would happen. But when we think of the development of human moral religion as it is, we are drawn immediately back to Genesis 4. And it's rather interesting in Genesis 4 because we know that's the foundation of the world system, but you realize it was founded on religious action, sacrifices. So you had a sacrifice from Cain, which was the fruit of the ground. You had a sacrifice from Abel, which was a blood sacrifice. And as a result of that, Cain slew his brother as a religious act. And we wouldn't know it without going back to First John. But that's, I mean, it was something, I mean, it was really clear. It says a sin offering. It's one of those, it's, what is it, kataph, I think is our root, is a kataph form anyway. And the translation back there, and for some of that Old Testament material, a little translating, good translation really opens the doctrine up for what it says. But and there, that's that our own passage. But so their sin offering was sitting outside the door, and so he goes on up. And I mentioned that I have a graphic that is from a woodcut back in the, I think it's 1500, somewhere back in there. And the graphic is a Cain and Abel graphic. It's funny because I found it for one of the California conferences years ago when I did the Dispensation of Conscience. And I used it there. And I remembered it because it has this door, and you've got the brothers standing in the door. And like I said, it's a woodcut, so it's fuzzy. But right down on the side of the door is a lamb. And it's very, very, I mean, it's not the center of the picture, but almost. And so back then they understood what that meant at that time. And so that was a religious thing. So Satan had to learn how to curb the religious works of the flesh as well as murder. And so that takes us back there. The refusal to accept God's standards for righteousness and evil is a very standard part of the world system. I'm glad we don't have to go back through Genesis 6 again. I mean, they knew that there were things that were wrong that they were doing. They violated the natural order of things. I need to see what I said on Sunday. I think I was a zombie and a part of that. I knew what I intended to say, but I don't know if I said it. That's post-forum kinds of things. But it was, it was the work I had done. I probably am going to do quite a bit of overlap because I'm not sure that I did cover what I wanted to when I went through it. I mean, it was structured and I had a lot of material in it, but there were some of those little details that are of some value that I'm not sure I got, so I'll make sure I get them in this when we get into Sodom and Gomorrah. But they refused God's standards in relationship, and then we end up with the flood. Then the righteous standards, I've made some notes here. Their program, they ignored God in his standards concerning seeing fallen spirit beings as righteous. They had to be suspicious when these sons of God came. Why did they call the sons of God? Because they were created by God, but I really think that's what they called them. I mean, he got it out of Job because Job predated that, but still, I think they saw them as a plus, but it wasn't all right. They had to rationalize their way around it. And so they rejected God's natural order. And then they were pragmatic because of a curse on the ground. Man always does that. Tell them you can't do something, you're going to try to figure a way around it. Perversion of the formation of thoughts is only evil. The yatzer, the formation, the forming of their thoughts was just pure evil. Everything they did. And most of them probably thought they were fairly righteous. After all, we've got something to do with God here. And they had to rationalize it away. Now, in Genesis 11, we have the issues that related to the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel was a religious symbol. The Tower of Babel was not, it was impossible for it to reach to heaven. And I'm always interested, there was a drawing that's become, I mean, if you look up Tower of Babel, I bet if you look it up on Wikipedia, you will pull this diagram of this big, sort of, yeah, but it's like a big city, the way it's set up. It reminds me of some of the pictures of the New Jerusalem. I mean, because it's like, I mean, they had, I mean, it's like a city in that one. And it became, it came out of the Middle Ages, and it became a Masonic symbol. And I have a couple books on the Masons that I've been quite curious about it. I've been very fortunate. I haven't had many people in churches that have been involved with Masons, but I'm always afraid that I will. Because the Masonic order is a kind of religion all its own. And you have those issues, like Job's Daughters is a Masonic offshoot. And, you know, Jesus, Osiris, and Baal is a nice little acronym. They always attribute it to Job. That's what happens when you read that stuff. But anyway, in Genesis 11, you have that, and let's do a little digging around there just for fun, to see what's going on in 11. And it's kind of in between the lines almost in 11, where you see that there's religion. And let me get my Bible there. The verse 1, the whole earth was one lippy bunch. And one vocabulary. Word speech is words, devarim. And I say one set of vocabulary. So we can understand. And it was, I mean, an interesting unity there. And it came to be, as they journeyed from the east, they found the plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they proceeded to dwell there. It's kind of interesting that it's an imperfect. And they said one to another, let us go to, let us make a brick and burn them for stone. And slime had they for mortar. That's the AV. I always have to read slime. It's another word for bituminum, which is the word for
asphalt
or for crude oil. And so that's what they had there. It's interesting to trace the evidence of petrochemicals in the Middle East from the Bible. There's an interesting amount of it. And so they use that for mortar. They obviously mix it with sand or something to stabilize it. And they said, go to, let us build for us a city and a tower. Now, I put the four in there. You don't see in the English text because they're looking at it as a sign of direct object. As for us, there's a reason for this. And the tower whose head may reach, and you see, you have italics, whose head is in or for the heavens, and let us make a name, a reputation, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. So they were going to use that tower as a means of keeping themselves together. Now, in other words, you keep people together by a tower. It's you know, called like Mecca. If you've seen pictures of the Hajj, you see all of those people come in. I was just tickled. When was it? 77. When National Geographic had an article on the Hajj, and they had a picture of these Mohammedans, and I think there were 2 million. There was a picture of them all camped out and everything. And it was great because I was teaching right after that, you know, an Exodus. And it wasn't as many people as would have been in the Exodus, but it gave you an idea what it must have looked like. And so it was kind of funny. I used to look for that because I always thought if I lost mine, I'd like to have a backup. But I always forget. I know within 24 months of when that occurred. So this was a means of creating their reputation, and so they built this. And notice in verse 6, Jehovah said, behold, the people is one, they have all one lip, and this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained. Let me look at my verb. nothing I think would be begin to be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. And so they have this contemplation of a plan that's going to keep them together, and it involves a kind of a religious thing. Now, I believe that tower was not designed to try to reach to heaven. I believe that on the tower it was elevated and a source of worship, and you have the signs of the zodiac, as it were, on that tower, and they worshiped the sun and stars. It may have been a tower which at the top had an actual image of the sun, which would make sense to me, but they were doing that because it was a center of worship. And I honestly believe that they felt they would stay together because the deities they worshipped would keep them together. So if you're worshipping the sun and you have this great image to the sun and the stars, you will not be scattered. Then Jehovah says, let us go down. One of those little plurals that we have that describe that involvement. And so what they do, they refine the idea of evil in their sense. They substitute human standards for righteousness. They replace divine standards. And they redefine the terms. They don't have a lot to go on. It's that simple back then. I mean, they should have remembered what Noah had to say. Just don't forget, these are the offspring of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Most of them. We don't know whether...
Was Noah still around this time? Close to it, I think, wasn't he?
He was pretty close. In fact, there has been some speculation that in his daughterage, Moses rowed the boat away from where he'd been. Okay, continental drift. That he ended up somewhere else, because we don't hear any more about him. We do have a death date. I mean, you know, his age of death. And that's all. And so he may have gone. The results of the organization of world religion, there is something for every religious appetite of the flesh. And, I mean, we know that, but do we know that? You see people, I mean, you don't have to look very far. So there's always something that will gratify. And you say, how in the world can people be involved with some of this weirdness? And there's something for everyone. And when you see from Christ and Christianity, you go farther and farther and farther away, and you have the false teachers and apostates and everything else, and pretty soon you're out to, you know, Taoism and Buddhism and Shintoism and Islam. You know, it just gets worse and worse. And then somebody on the radio today said, you know, somebody out in the national forest land, you can't have any religious objects, especially cross. And they say if they had a big haystack out there with a big sign that says Wicca on it, they'd let it stay. And that's probably true. You can have a Mogan David, you can have a menorah, you can have a crescent, you don't hear much about that. But boy, if you have a cross, you're in trouble if it's on public anything. So, the relationship of other elements of religion in the world system, sharing specific elements of religion within the system with minor religions. I mean, majors and minors. You know, within the majors and outside of the major religion. It's hard for me because I have this innate curiosity. I want to learn so much so often. I have been very careful about the number of books I buy on other religions. And the reason is it could be a world system distraction. I have enough for the majors. I have material. I wanted to make sure I had a Koran. I've had that for years. Somebody was going to give me a Koran right when I came up here, and they forgot to bring it to church. which probably was good, but I didn't get it. And I've often thought I'd be interested to know where it came from on it. This couple, or this guy in the church, he was the big risk taker. He'd go to auctions, and there was this trunk at some storage unit or something. He bought the trunk, and it was heavy enough. It had stuff in it, and they wouldn't let him see what was in it. So he bought it for next to nothing on a gamble. And it had all kinds of interesting things in it. One of which was a Koran and a few pipes and that sort of thing. Some dope paraphernalia. It didn't quite fit his image. It was a bad risk. Anyway, the stratification of religion. These are single spaces by race, by nationality, by place. I was thinking when Chris and Brenda go down, they're going to Weaverville in Northern California. And I was thinking, yeah, they're going this way, and they go by Mount Shasta. When you go down I-5, there is a, what do you want to call it? It's an offshoot of... it's not Buddhist, it's some kind of an offshoot religion, it's not Rajneesh kind of thing. And they believe that the Mount Shasta is the entrance to the civilization in the center of the earth. And they have this whole system. And then I'm thinking, what do I know about Weaverville? Weaverville's a real small town. I just happen to have a garb church in there, and I've sung it several times. But in Weaverville, there's a Joss House, which is a Chinese place of worship. And it was old Gold Rush days, so I don't know whether it's still open, but they had the Chinese miners up there, and they built this thing. And so, you know, it was a shrine of a sort. Personality, Jim Jones. You know, that kind of thing. Interests. You know, people will worship anything. And nature, different elements of nature, when we see it. Modification of religion to meet the appetite, you know, they hone them. The Romanist is a great example. The European continental Roman church is different than the American church, and that's caused all kinds of difficulties. I told Don last night that I thought that there'd be a possibility that the American church would break off somewhat from Rome because of the clergy thing and some of their other issues. They still retain their strong anti-abortion position, but there's still a lot of other areas. Okay, well, let's see. You can read down. I'm going to break at B. Oops. And I wrote was working on my outline on Saturday after I got back from the airport. I could not read my writing. It was awful. I'd have to go back and figure out
what you wrote to yourself, huh?
Yeah, I had to go back to the text and figure out why I did. I mean, you know, you kind of figure out the space, maybe get one letter. that was bad. That's not good to be that tired.
Oh, no. That's
good. But, I don't know. God's grace is more than sufficient. Okay, Father, may you guide us in the evening. We're thankful again for the privilege of being together on these Tuesday nights in Christ's name. Amen.